Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 7, going into Mark chapter 8. Have you ever been in that situation when you find something in a place that you do not expect? It may be the discovery of a packet of sweets in a drawer full of bits of paper. That's always a nice thing, isn't it? That unexpected Murray mint that you'd forgotten about. It can be even better than that. You put it on an old coat and you find a tenner in the pocket. That's much better, isn't it, than an old packet of sweets. But, you know, that's great. Or you go away on holiday and you bump into an old school friend that you haven't seen for years. Finding something, finding someone in a place that you do not expect can really make your day, can't it? It puts a smile on your face. It gives you something to talk about. It's a wonderful feeling. And the idea of finding something in an unexpected place captures what is going on in our Bible passage today. It's quite a long Bible passage, maybe a bit longer than what we usually look at. But these three events, they're all linked together. So it makes sense for us to look at all three of them. Because in these three incidents, in each place, we see the Lord ministering to people. We see him responding to the faith of the people that he meets. And that is business as usual. But when we pay close attention to where Jesus is, we realize that in each of these cases, Jesus is ministering to people who are not Jews. He's ministering to people who are Gentiles, or it's a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles together. What we have here is faith in unexpected places. When Jesus came to this earth, when he was born as a baby, when he went into public ministry, the Jews had been waiting for their Messiah for so many centuries. And you would have thought that they'd have recognized him. You would have thought that more of them would have had faith. You would have thought that more of them would have realized who Jesus was and followed them. But as we go through the Gospels, we see that there only seems to be a tiny number of people who have true faith in Jesus. Now, if that's the response Jesus gets from the people who have been prepared for him for over 1,000 years, what's going to happen when he goes to a group of people who don't seem to know anything much about him at all, who haven't got that legacy of teaching, that legacy of the Lord dealing with their nations in such a just and merciful fashion? You'd expect there to be nothing there at all. But as we look at these passages, we see genuine faith here. In unexpected places. Now, to understand why Jesus has gone to these unexpected places, we just need to remind ourselves about what's been going on. Ever since Mark chapter 6, Jesus has been trying to take his disciples away for a break and some private tuition. They've been quite literally run off their feet. And every time he tries to get them away for a well-earned breather, for a holiday as it were, or maybe better to think of it being like one of those Christian conferences that you go to for a break and teaching. Every time Jesus tries to get away with them, the crowds turn up. He just cannot go anywhere. He's so well known that the people are flocking to him. So time and time again, the crowds have interrupted him. And now, at the last time, at the beginning of Mark chapter 7, we saw that Jesus had also had a little bit of a disagreement with the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the people who taught all about being spiritually clean, and they'd turned up and they'd been watching Jesus and they'd been watching his disciples and they'd been looking for him to do something wrong and to pick on it. And they'd seen that Jesus' disciples weren't washing their hands before eating, which was one of the man-made rules that they had added to God's word, and they criticized him for it. And Jesus just told them they were speaking a load of nonsense, because in God's eyes, what makes you spiritually clean is not washing your hands before eating, it's what flows out of your heart. And he talked about the things that were bad that came out of people's heart and said, these are the things that make people spiritually unclean. And we know that Jesus is talking about motives and attitudes rather than just deeds. People can do good deeds, good religious deeds, and their hearts can be rotten. And if your heart is rotten, there's nothing you can do on the outside to tidy it up. And Jesus is exposing that kind of hypocrisy. But for the Pharisees, who loved everyone to look squeaky clean and perfect on the surface, this would have been something that got them really angry. So, Jesus, who is looking for a break, who's looking for some peace and quiet, it makes sense that he goes to a place where he's not going to be recognized. So we see him and his disciples traveling out of Galilee and going up to the region around Tyre, which is up, I think, to sort of the northwest of where they were. And he's gone to an area which is almost entirely Gentiles. This is a place where there were very few Jews altogether. And he's gone there so that he can teach his disciples and have a bit of a break. But the thing is, lots and lots of people know who Jesus is. And you know, just imagine that a well-known TV celebrity came and started living in Great Harwood. How long until he was noticed? It wouldn't take that long, would it? And it's the same with Jesus. He's so well known now that wherever he goes, he cannot remain hidden for long. So he's there in a place where he should be completely incognito. And yet someone has recognized him. The word has spread. And straight away, a woman with a problem reaches out to him for help. This poor woman, her daughter has been possessed by an evil spirit. Now, from other parts of scripture, we see that people in this state, they're really difficult to deal with. In other cases where a child has been possessed by an evil spirit, we see that the demon is trying to hurt the child or destroy the child. So if there's a fire, suddenly the child would try and dive into the fire. Or if they're next to water, the child would try and dive into water. Trying to keep these children safe, it's impossible. Now, this poor woman must have been at her wit's end. And then when we see demon possession in adults, remember the stories of the man who was there in the tomb scaring everyone. Demon possession was a really, really horrible thing that just destroyed people's lives and the lives of everyone around them. Now today, in our culture, most people think that demon possession is just superstition. But the Bible always takes demon possession very seriously. And other cultures in our world today, they still believe in demon possession as well. I was fortunate enough to spend some time in Africa. And while I was out there, I came across a preacher who had a very interesting perspective on this. And he was saying that in Africa, the demons are very prominent and open and they keep everybody absolutely terrified. And there is a real veil of fear over people in Africa because of dark spiritual powers. And people don't realize that Jesus has set them free from that. And you could see that in Africa. What was interesting about this guy's perspective is that he also came over to Europe. And he said, in Europe, the demons have tricked people into thinking that they don't exist. And then they can do their work in secret. And I think there's some wisdom in that viewpoint, in that perspective. If the Bible takes these things seriously, if our Lord takes these things seriously, then we should also take things seriously. And for this poor woman, she's clearly in a terrible state, and she does exactly the right thing. She goes to Jesus for help. But Jesus is on this conference break with his disciples. He's trying to get some private time with them to prepare them for the things that are coming, to prepare them for the cross that he's going to. Is he going to take time out from his inner circle to help this Gentile woman? Could Jesus turn away a woman begging for help for her daughter? Could you turn a lady like this away who is in such a pitiful state? Of course not. We see all the way through these three events that Jesus is full of compassion and love. Not just for people who are Jews, but here we see his compassion and love for people who are outside the Jewish nation, for people who are Gentiles. So as we look at this situation, we see the heart of God being shown. God is full of compassion for people whose lives have been tormented, whose lives have been destroyed by sin. And when people reach out to him in faith, he's always going to respond, no matter who they are. If they respond in faith, Jesus will respond to them. And just look at the faith of this lady. Look at her. She comes up to Jesus and she's on her knees before him. She's on her knees. Well, that clearly speaks about the respect that she has, the reverence that she has for him. Contrast that with the Pharisees, these people who are following God's law. And they turn up and they look for things that Jesus is doing wrong. This lady's come up and she's just fallen on her knees in worship and before our Savior. She really respects her. And as she's there kneeling in front of him, Jesus decides to test her, which is what we see in verse 27. Now, verse 27 is an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Let's just read it out again. Jesus says to this lady, on her knees, begging for her daughter. He says, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's testing her faith to see if it's genuine or to see if she's just interested in Jesus as a miracle worker, someone who can just help out with her problem, and that's it. And as we read that to our postmodern Western ears, Jesus' response does sound a little bit harsh. He's implying that this woman is not particularly important, and even suggesting that she's like a dog. Now, nowadays, that really is an insult for a lady, isn't it? And we shouldn't think that Christ would be so harsh with such a vulnerable lady. But our instant reaction to that verse is more our culture speaking. We need to understand a little bit about their culture to see what Jesus is saying. So let's dig into it a bit more deeply. Jesus' response to the lady starts off, first of all, by giving her hope. Because he says, first, which means that there's a second, which means that there's a third place. So he's not saying straight away, no. He's saying, you've got to wait your turn. So straight away, there is a little bit of hope there. So he's not saying that he will not help her. He's saying that he will get to her once he has done something first. Now, at this point, when we start talking about feeding the dogs, most people drop into a theological explanation, because the Jews, they used to call the Gentiles dogs. It was quite a nasty insult, because in Jewish culture, the dogs were seen as very unclean and dirty animals. And the Gentiles, they were like dogs, so we'd have nothing to do with them. And people think about that, they know that. And they also know that the gospel, it goes to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So they think that this is what Jesus is saying to this lady. And in a theological sense, there is some truth in that. Do you think this woman understood it that way? No, she didn't. She wouldn't have understood it that way at all. She would have understood what Jesus was saying based upon her culture. We've got to remember that she is a Gentile. She'll be living sort of a Roman or Greek culture or something like that. And they live very different lives to the Jews. And they didn't think that dogs were unclean. They like dogs. Anyone here like dogs? Yeah, a few people like dogs. Anyone here got several dogs? No, but some people would keep lots of dogs. And the Gentiles, they would keep quite a few dogs. And there'd be sort of big, fierce, savage dogs, which they kept as guard dogs. And we see lots of guard dogs around here, don't we? People keeping really big dogs. But also, within the house, they would have kept little dogs. And when we look at the Greek of this, we see that there's a reference there to little dogs. And we know lots of people like to keep little dogs in the house, don't they? We see that all the time around us. There's lots of people, great big man walking down with a tiny dog next to him that's about the size of your foot. It always makes me smile, that does. But people like to keep little dogs inside the house. And what they used to do was that they would feed these dogs, as it were, from the table, or they'd give the dogs the scraps from the table. And it's that sort of context that we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's a bit like what I saw in Africa again. You're getting two African stories today, a real bonus. But when you go to somewhere in Africa, what usually happens is they'll cook a feast for you, which they can't afford. They bankrupt themselves cooking food for you. They're so generous. And you, as the honored guest, you would sit down and you would have a meal with the men of the household. And they would encourage you to eat absolutely everything. But you don't eat absolutely everything. First of all, because you may not like the food much. You eat what's polite. But secondly, everything that's left on the table is then given to the women and the children. who will eat in another room, and they will eat your leftovers. So while the men are saying, oh, eat everything, you're thinking, well, if I eat everything, the children go hungry. So you leave some for the children. And then once they've eaten their full, what's left goes to the dogs. So they do have a few dogs around which they keep for guard dogs, but they get fed with the scraps at the table. In Africa, you can't buy pedigree chum. You don't have special food for the dogs. The dogs eat your leftovers. And in this world back there, it was exactly the same. The dogs were eating the leftovers. So you can see that there's an order there. So Jesus is providing that spiritual food for his disciples and saying, well, you will get the leftovers. But then look at the lady's absolute genius reply in verse 28. She replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Who here has seen a child or a grandchild drop that fish finger or that sausage to the dog under the table so they can have a clean plate and they can get their pudding? This woman saying, Lord, you can do both at once. Save the main course for the disciples. I only want a crumb. I only want a little bit. And when Jesus sees her faith, well, he responds. And she gets that rarest of all things, a healing miracle at a distance. So many people, they wanted to take Jesus to the person and have him lay his hand on that person to heal them. But there's a couple of people, like the centurion, another Gentile, who had the faith to believe that Jesus could heal at a distance. This woman had incredible faith. And our Lord responds with great compassion. So that when the lady gets home, she finds that her daughter is restored and resting. Faith in an unexpected place and a strong faith, a great faith. From here, Jesus and his disciples, they move on to Tyre. They move on from Tyre to the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was a place of Jews and Gentiles living side by side. And here we see another great miracle. The healing of a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And in the days before sign language and the days before computers, it would have been very hard to communicate with this man or for this man to communicate with other people. He really was shut off from the world. It would have been very hard for him to have understood what Jesus was saying, to understood what Jesus was proclaiming. But his friends heard what Jesus was saying and understood and brought him to Christ. These men have clearly got faith. Now, we don't know whether they were Jews or Gentiles, but we know it was a mixed population, so it could have been either. But whoever they were, they knew that Jesus was the only one who could help. So they take this man to Jesus, and it's so often the case. Jesus takes him to one side because so many of Jesus' miracles are performed in private. And then we see Jesus explaining to this man what he's going to do. He touches his ears because he can't hear. He touches the man's tongue. And he looks up to heaven, which it clearly gives an indication to this man where the healing is coming from. And this is an incredible miracle because even today with all of our technology, we can't restore hearing. We can't correct people's speech. We can in a few cases, but most of the time we can't. Instead, we've invented little machines to help people. Hearing aids. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you've got a hearing aid, but they're wonderful things, aren't they? They really do help. And when people can't speak, we can give them computers now, which speak for them. This is a miracle beyond even modern technology. And our Lord is able to do it because through him, this world was made. So it's with great compassion. And you can feel our Lord's compassion as we read this. He corrects this man. He restores this man who's been damaged by this sin-polluted world. He declares, be opened, and the man is restored. Another wonderful miracle. Faith in an unexpected place. Jesus then tells them to be quiet about it. We're at the point in Mark's gospel where he's starting to focus on the cross and preparing his disciples for the cross. And he doesn't want to be known just as a miracle worker. This has been the problem in Galilee. Everyone brings all the sick to him and they just want what he can, how he can heal people. They're not too interested in what he's got to say. But the people, they are filled with amazement. They're filled with joy. and the crowds gather. And that takes us to the situation that we have in chapter 8, the feeding of the 4,000. Now, quite a lot of people who are a bit skeptical of the Bible, they think that Jesus only ever fed one large group of people. And they think that somehow the story's been told twice. And Mark, as he's been gathering the evidence and talking to people, they think, oh, you know, he's obviously got a little bit confused here. He's got a little bit mixed up. And they just don't believe that Jesus did this twice. I don't know why. If he can do it once, he can do it twice. And the people who think this, they obviously haven't read their Bibles very carefully. Because apart from the multiplication of the bread and the fish, everything else about this story is different. So if you want a fun Sunday afternoon activity, compare this passage with Mark 6, verses 30 to 44, and see how many differences you can see in these two accounts. Because they are very, very different. The first thing that stands out here is, for me, the attitude of the crowd. They've been with Jesus for 3 days. 3 days they've been there, listening to his teaching, absolutely filled with amazement about who he is. Now, if I were to preach for 3 hours, how would people feel? If I preached for 33 minutes, how would people feel? But Jesus, he had such authority in his preaching, in his teaching, that people would listen to him for days and days and days. And they've been there for so long that they've exhausted all their food. They understand the importance and the rarity of Jesus' teaching. He's taught with authority. He's making sense. And he's building people up and strengthening them. It would have been great to have been a part of that crowd. A group of Jews and Gentiles sitting down together to listen to our Lord's teaching. Well, eventually, Jesus shows that he cares for these people in a way that isn't just for their spiritual provision, but also for their physical provision as well. He's got compassion on them, knowing that they've been fasting and they are now too weak to walk home. This is quite different to what we see in Mark 6. Because in Mark 6, we see the disciples looking at this crowd and they come to Jesus and say, send them away. Here we see Jesus having compassion on the crowd because he knows they're hungry. And it's a little bit like a tennis match where the ball's being knocked over the net. Because Jesus says to the disciples, what are we going to do with all these people? They need some food. Now, in Mark 6 when he did that, they were sort of a little bit insulting and disrespectful to him. But they're starting to learn. There's some faith there in a real unexpected place in the disciples. They're a lot calmer, they're collected. And essentially, they knock the ball back over to Jesus and ask him what he's going to do about it. So then he goes back to them saying, right, what have you got? 7 loaves and a few fish. And then the Lord moves in power. And he multiplies those loaves and those few fish so that the 4,000 people are fed and they've got 7 basketfuls of food being collected afterwards. In each of these accounts of Jesus' ministry, we see faith in unexpected places amongst Gentiles, amongst mixed populations, and even a little bit from the disciples. And this should teach us that we should never write anyone off. The Jews of this period, they found the idea that the Gentiles might have faith as ludicrous. They would have seen it as completely unbelievable. But it's clearly there. And theologically, these 3 incidents point to the events of the Acts of the Apostles, where we see the gospel message starting off in Jerusalem and then going to Samaria and then spreading out to the Gentile regions afterwards. And these are areas where the apostles went. They preached the gospel and the church was built up and established there. And this would have been just a few years after Jesus actually visited those areas. So some of the people in that those early churches could well have been the people who were fed as part of that 4,000. Maybe even the lady who had her daughter healed. That'd be a lovely thing, wouldn't it? So we see here, as it were, one of the foundations of the gospel going out to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. It teaches us things for today as well. Today it's quite easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that some people are too far from the gospel. It may be that we look at those people who are very well off, who are quite rich, who have got everything, who can take advantage of the Black Friday deals and things like that, and spend thousands and thousands of pounds. And we can say, oh, they've got everything. They don't need Christ. There's not going to be any faith there. And we just write them off. And we maybe focus on taking the gospel to the poor people. It works the other way around as well. It could be that the richer people, you know, people who are maybe a little bit better educated, and they look down and they look at the poor people with all of the difficulties and problems that they deal with. They forget that they've got difficulties and problems of their own. And they just say, oh, they're too simple to respond to the gospel. They'll never get it. They're sort of trapped in their sinful lifestyles, and that's that. Everyone's trapped in a sinful lifestyle. It's so easy to write people off, isn't it? Just because they are different to us. And as I look around, now, we're all people of European descent. We're surrounded by all sorts of ethnic minorities. Sometimes they've got all sorts of strange beliefs. But sometimes those people are Christians. They just live with a different worldview, a different culture to us, but they are Christians as well. It's very easy for us to look at those people who are different to us and say, oh, there's not going to be any faith there. If Jesus found faith amongst the Gentiles, then faith can be found anywhere, in any place, no matter how unexpected it is. We need to remember that every person is made in God's image. Every person has an eternal destiny. And we know from Scripture that the church, the true church, is made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we must never fall into the trap of thinking that someone is unworthy of the gospel because they are different to us in one way or another. Secondly, faith in unexpected places gives us hope for those with hard hearts. We all know people, don't we, who have rejected the gospel day after day, year after year. We've tried everything we can to share the truth of God's word with them. We've done everything that we possibly can, and it just feels like we're banging our head against a brick wall. Maybe too hard for us, but the Lord can work in anyone's life. So we need to keep on praying, and just pray that maybe, we'll pray that that faith will appear in the most unexpected places, in a hard heart that has continuously resisted the gospel. We need to keep on praying, and maybe the Lord will change the circumstances in their lives so that they see their need for Jesus. We can also think about people who may be here this morning who feel that they're shut off from the Lord, who feel that they're undeserving, who feel that they're very distant from him, who feel that Jesus wouldn't be interested in them whatsoever. But this passage teaches us that Jesus is interested in everyone and anyone. According to the standards of their day, Jesus should have had nothing to do with women, and he certainly shouldn't have had anything to do with Gentiles, because their culture would keep the men separate from the women and the Jews separate from the Gentiles. And yet, he heals a Gentile woman's daughter. So if Jesus is willing to cross all those boundaries to reach people, then he's willing to reach out to you. And anyone who reaches out to him with even the tiniest bit of faith, of genuine faith, he will respond to. He will help that person. He will build them up. He will strengthen them. So anyone with faith can reach out to Jesus. And fourthly, this faith in unexpected places, it gives us a real reason to worship the Lord. Because when we think about ourselves honestly, our own hearts, our own natural inclinations, is the faith that we have something unexpected? Scripture teaches that we were dead in our sins, that we were isolated from God. We were living as his enemies. But he has called us and provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ for us, which we receive by faith. What was it that made that faith grow in your heart and not in someone else? Only the grace of God. The faith that we have in Christ, each one of us, should never be taken for granted. Rather, we should rejoice that the Lord, in his mercy, works so that faith, our faith, would grow in the most unexpected of places, in lost, sinful hearts like our own. Amen.